worshiping our Lord by opening up his word to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and today we're going to talk about conflict. In fact, I'm calling this message the cure for conflict. And our world needs this message. We need this message. It seems that everything in the news is about conflict these days. We have potential conflict with North Korea. There's conflict within Washington, conflict in Barcelona, and just an hour down the road, not long ago, conflict in Charlottesville. So sad, because we love racial harmony, and to see an outburst of racial hate in Charlottesville was so discouraging for us. We're people who long for Martin Luther King Jr.'s vision to be reality, that people aren't judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And to see that erupt in Charlottesville, wasn't it sad to see? As I've processed all the different thoughts related to that, one thing I've come back to is this, that here at Staples Mill, I rejoice that that vision of not caring about what skin color people have, we're experiencing that and have for a long, long time, that we're already there, that we have members from all over the world, members of our church. We have, obviously, Caucasians, but we have people from Asia, members of this church, beloved members, Hispanic members, people from Africa, whether African Americans or recent African immigrants. In fact, one of my favorite stories is this. A number of years ago now, one of our members who had immigrated from Africa and had joined here had a baby. And so I went down to make the visit at VCU Medical Center to visit the mom and her new baby, member of our church. And so we had a nice visit, had a word of prayer, and then I left. And then our member told me what happened after I left, and I loved hearing this, that the nurse said, "Who was that?" And our member from Africa, originally from Africa, said, "That's my pastor." The question came, "You go to a white church?" I loved her response. She said, "They don't see color there. They don't see color there." Don't you love that? Man, I was pumping my fist. That's what this is all about. I love the fact that we are one in Jesus Christ. It's through the blood of Jesus that God has brought us together, and it's been that way here, and it will continue to be that way here. So I praise God to preach a message on conflict, that racial conflict is not a conflict we have here. We welcome everybody here to come to know Jesus Christ with us. But we're human beings, and though racial conflict's not one of our issues here, but we can have conflict for other reasons, right? And so we have this very practical text today talking about conflict. Now, when we experience conflict out in the world, we kind of expect it. It still makes us sad, but we expect it. But there's something about church conflict, which is James's context here. Something about church conflict, isn't it extra disappointing? Isn't it depleting? It's demoralizing. Like, I knew we would have struggles out there, but we're God's people. We're a church, and I think that's right. I think we should aspire to something better here than something that happens out there. After all, we're the children of God. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and isn't he merciful and loving? And it's right for us to aspire to something better, and we ought to. And so today, we have some help for ourselves. We have the path to avoid conflicts, and we have the path to peace once we find ourselves into conflicts. And so let's look together now, James 4, picking up in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James is going to give us today the cure for conflict. He's going to give us the path to peace. But the first thing we want to note together is this, that not all conflict is bad. That we would never be called to have peace at any cost. God does expect his people to rise up in the face of evil and error and to say, no, No, not here. We're not going to have that. In fact, let me illustrate this for us. That tonight, when you go to bed, you're ready to go to sleep. Maybe it's deep in the middle of the night. You are asleep, but you're awakened to a crash in the house. And you discover that there's somebody in your house. Listen, I hope that would be a conflict you would take on. I hope you wouldn't just roll over and think, they can have it. And my family, they'll have to fend for themselves. I hope you know that there is such a thing as a noble conflict. That somebody comes crashing in, they're threatening your family, you should get up. That would be noble. That would be necessary conflict. And sometimes in the life of church, there can be a necessary conflict. Now, it happens to be not what James is dealing with here, but let's just go ahead and explain. There is that. That we have many New Testament examples when theological error or gross unrepentant sin is present in a congregation, then God expects his people to say, no, not here. 1 Timothy 1:3, listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So theological error, heresy coming into a church, God expects his people to say, no, we are going to hold to what the Word of God says. Or how about Philippians 3:2? Paul said, listen to this, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. So God's people should not just shrug off, hey, we're supposed to have peace, trouble has come, what to do? He says, no, there is a noble conflict. There is a time when you stand up and stand for the truth, but we do it humbly, we do it firmly, but we do have to stand up. But this passage is not about noble conflict. This is about conflict of an embarrassing variety, maybe the one that we're most familiar with in church life across the land, that this is a conflict not because of theological error, but this is of a more trivial, personal variety. For instance, under this banner, we might say these are conflicts dealing with personal offenses, conflicts dealing with power struggles, perhaps, family loyalties that mean more than the bond that we have in Christ, or pushing for personal preferences against the better interest of everybody else in the church, or clinging to outdated and unnecessary traditions instead of the mission of God, or a clash of personalities, or we could say simply this, a lack of grace toward each other, a lack of forgiveness when the problems happen. And so James takes this type of conflict on in the church. In fact, he's been talking about this. This really isn't a new topic as we move into chapter 4. Hasn't he been talking about interpersonal problems? He's talked to us a lot about anger, talked to us a lot about controlling our tongues. And then we saw last time this, James 3, verses 16 and following. Same issues. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So he's been dealing with conflict all along. We just now see it more clearly. That he calls out me first, prideful thinking, the wisdom of the world, as he calls it, and calls us to something dramatically different. We pursue peace and joy and gentleness and righteousness in the Lord. So what's he doing in chapter 4? In chapter 4, as he goes deeper into this topic, he wants us to see the source of conflict in our lives. I love how here in verse 1, he doesn't just simply say, all right, guys, just get along. He says, now let's go into the reason for this. Where does all this conflict come from? What's the source of it? So verse 1, probing question, where do your fights come from? Now that's a great question. Because normally when you and I get into conflict, we don't ask any questions. It's just on. I find myself in a conflict. Here's the only concern. I must win it. James says, not so fast. Let's hold up here. You're in a time of conflict. Let's figure out what's going on here, not just to react. Normally when we're in conflict, if we think at all, we think the source of this conflict is obvious. It's outside of me. These circumstances, that's what's causing the conflict. More often, that guy, he's my problem, and that's why the conflict's on. James says, hold on. Very frequently, the reason for the conflict is not outside of you, it is you. Watch inside first, search there. So the question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Answer, is not the source your pleasures? speaking of your sinful desires specifically. So get this. Long before brother is pit against brother in a conflict among God's people, he said there's been a problem before that. And it's a problem inside of an individual Christian. Quarrels and conflicts come from, he says, the pleasures that wage war in your members. Not members as in church members in this context, your members in your very body, the members of your body. In other words, there's a problem that begins in a person and it spreads then into the body of Christ. Now here's another look, an unflattering look at how the Bible describes human nature. Now we're awesome creation of God's. We're created in the very image of God, but ever since the fall, our fall into sin, we have a fallen nature, a sinful nature, and that's what James is talking about once again. He said there are these pleasures, these sinful desires, and notice it, they wage war in us. And there's no exception to that. We all face a battle with what the Bible elsewhere calls our flesh. We all face a battle with our flesh daily. I'm talking the strongest among us. We face a battle daily in the realm of our flesh. And so you're acquainted with this, right? And I'm happy to tell you it's not just you. I mean, I'm sad to tell you that, but let me comfort you. It's not just you in this daily battle that wages war against you, and it's inside of you. So every day you might face a battle with being apathetic and lazy about the things that matter most in all the universe. Every day you face a battle perhaps in the realm of greed and materialism, or in the realm of lust, or the realm of selfishness, or selfish anger, or jealousy. This is a problem that goes on here. So James said, yeah, you've got conflicts. Let's figure out where that's coming from. It's originating inside of you. And that's very humbling, isn't it? James spoke this way himself earlier back in chapter 1. Remember, he talked about the realm of temptation, and he said this to us, James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by what? By his own lust. So when we think about temptation, it feels better to say, Satan's really tempting me, and he is. But he has something to work with on the inside of us. We are oftentimes willing accomplices. He says, you're carried away and enticed by your own lust. Same idea right here. You have these pleasures, these sinful desires in you. If you don't handle those right, it's going to cause big, big problems. Paul spoke the same way about this inner struggle in Romans chapter 7. So here's the good news. We can grow stronger in Christ. We can walk by faith like we've been singing about. We can get stronger. But there will never be a time when you won't face a daily struggle within you. It's there. So we're right when we talk about fighting temptations. We're right when we talk about spiritual warfare. This is a conflict you and I need to take on, right? We can't be pacifists here. In this internal struggle between my sinful flesh and the Spirit of God, I need to pick a side. And I choose the side of God when I'm thinking clearly. So understand this. A failure to fight and win the battle within will lead to conflict with other people. We can say it this way, that a defeated Christian will eventually become a divisive Christian. Isn't that true? That a defeated Christian will eventually become a divisive Christian. We can say it this way. A disobedient Christian will become a divisive Christian. That a flesh-driven Christian brings trouble. That those passions within you, that flesh within you left unchecked and allowed to rule you instead of the Spirit of God, it's going to always be dangerous. In fact, I've had this conviction for years that the most dangerous thing in the life of a church is a person left in spiritual immaturity. A person who persists in a flesh-driven life, they're just a ticking time bomb in a church because eventually that shows up in some ugly ways. Now, we find this theme throughout the Scripture. One of my favorite passages that's so helpful is Galatians chapter 5. And I've asked the guys to put it up on the screen because I want you to see this with me. We're just talking about that those pleasures that wage war in your members. We're talking about this daily struggle, hour-by-hour struggle that you and I are very well acquainted with. The Scripture is very clear on it. So I want you to look at the screen as I read this to you and see it with your own eyes. So this is Galatians 5, picking up verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You hear that? Your sinful flesh in clashing with the Spirit of God every day. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now I want you to look at this list of the deeds of the flesh. you're going to see that they start off in some ways like an immorality, impurity. But I want you to see how unchecked, that also brings with it discord and fighting with other people. So it says this, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, still not fighting yet, idolatry, sorcery, but here comes the fighting, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So here's what happens. We'll have these desires come up in us, and we might in those moments of temptation think, you know what I'll do? I'm just going to play around with the first part of this. I just want to dabble in some of these things that seem to gratify me, but I won't let it turn me negative in other areas of my life. But the reality is you can't pick and choose among the deeds of the flesh. Once you give over to any area of your flesh, you choose not to win. You know, I'm gonna disobey God and follow my flesh here. You're going to get the whole ugly knot of sin all at once. You may have tried it before. I have this private area of sin in my life. I'm just going to let my flesh reign here. I'm not going to win here. But you'll find it shows up in your relationships, especially those in the same house with you where you can't fake it for very long. They're picking up grouchiness and meanness and self-centeredness, and you've been trying to hide some sin in a private area, but it's one ugly, tangled knot of sin. Here's the point. We have to win in this struggle in our hearts if we even have any hope of having good relationships with people outside of ourselves. So the big question comes back to, who is Lord of you? Is Jesus Lord of you, or are you allowing your flesh to be Lord of you? We have to win this. In fact, when we allow the Spirit of God to reign in us, that other part of Galatians 5, we won't look at right now, but that's the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? Starts off love, joy, peace. Oh, when the Spirit of God reigns in your life rather than your flesh, now you're in a great spot to have good relationships. Well, James goes further here, verse 2. He says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You hear that? These unresolved desires. You don't get what you want. Whenever you chase after sin, it never fulfills. It frustrates you. And he says, now you're fighting. You even have murderous anger toward other people. We've got to deal with the heart of the matter here. You lust, and you don't get what you want because lust never satisfies. You envy, but you still can't obtain. It leads to trouble. So here's the point. Big church problems start small. Big church problems start small. Starts in the heart of an individual believer when he allows himself to lose spiritually rather than taking victory through walking with Jesus Christ. Your sin, catch this, your sin is not just your business, but we want it to be, right? How dare you? This is my life. But the Scripture tells us we are tied together, and if we let ourselves lose spiritually, then it's going to show up in our relationship. It's going to impact the body of Christ. So James keeps going here, letting us know that this frustration leads to big problems. Look at the latter part of verse 2 again. You do not have because you do not ask. He's talking about prayerlessness. Verse 3, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So he's telling these people that you have all these lusts and you're chasing after the wrong things. But if you would pray, if you would come to God with the longings of your heart, that's the one, he's the one that can bring satisfaction to your life. He says, here's your problem, you're not walking with the Lord. You're not walking with him in a walk of prayer, and you're chasing your flesh to satisfy your life. It won't work. And then he says, and when you do finally get around to praying, he says, you don't get anything because you're asking with wrong motives. Last week, we took a break from our James study, and we looked at Matthew 20:20 and following. That embarrassing occasion when James and John and their mom went to Jesus, and we would have called this prayer had Jesus been back at the right hand of the Father, but here's Jesus on the earth, and they're talking to Jesus, and they have a request. Remember, it was a terrible request. It was a selfish request. Remember it? Hey, the mom speaking for them, hey, give my boys the top spots in all the kingdom. And we noted last time that was not a noble request. That wasn't like, we're doing it for the good of humanity. This was a selfish question. We're talking about bad motives. That was a bad motive moment where we want glory. We want powerful positions and prestige. Give us the top spots in the fullness of your kingdom. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. He even challenged them. Like, I didn't even come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Listen, the people that James is writing to, he says, you're not asking God.
You're not seeking God to fulfill you. And when you get around to asking, you're asking off base. So what do we do with our legitimate desires, our legitimate needs? What do we do with that? Because there are some of our needs are very much God-given. Some are of the flesh, but some are God-given. What do? Well, listen, we come to God with that. Hey, Lord, you know my needs. You know my wants. And I think many of these are from you. So, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to fulfill my life. I'm unfulfilled. Would you fulfill my life? And, Lord, I will wait on you. Even if you don't answer like a machine for me when I want, I will wait on you. I will not run ahead of you. Lord, I'm bringing all my needs to you that you will fulfill me and meet my needs in your timing. What do we do with our illegitimate desires? Because we have those too. What do we do? Listen, take those to God as well. He already knows about them. Where you come to God humbly, Lord, I wish I didn't have this thought. I wish I didn't have this desire in me. Lord, I ask forgiveness. This is evidence that I'm a broken person, just like your word says. And Lord, I'm asking you to heal me and make me right. So what then is this path to peace? What is this cure for conflict? And just admittedly, there are some verses here we're going to unpack more next time, but we're going to get started to look at the path to peace. Do you know what it is? It's complete surrender to the Lord. Complete surrender to the Lord is your path to peace. Listen, the moment you say, Jesus, take all of me, immediately, when you say, I'm tired of fighting you, I'm tired of letting my flesh drive some and you drive some, I'm done with that, I repent, I'm all in, Jesus, you take over. Oh, there's peace there. Now you're in a position to have good relationships with other people. Now James is going to tell us this is serious, and he's going to show with some strong terms what full surrender looks like. So let's dive deeper now. Verse 4, strong language. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he's made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now catch this. Verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. To solve the problem of conflicts with others, said, number one move, fully surrender to the Lord. Before you can have interpersonal peace with other people, this is your first move. This is a spiritual problem. So he tells the Christians that if you want to have victory in this conflict, you have to understand that your biggest problem is you have been hostile toward God. And this problem is bigger than you think. And that's why he pulls out the stops in the language he uses here. Because we can deceive ourselves. Am I really that far off? And he says, oh yes, you're way off. To live by your fleshly desires is friendship with the world. To live by the world's wisdom, the world's mindset, he says, that's hostility toward me. This shows up in you acting as an enemy of mine. Verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So the world's wisdom James talked to us about is all this. It's take, love yourself, gratify yourself, exalt yourself, me first. If you say that will be my philosophy, God says that's diametrically opposed to what I've called you to. You are now acting as an enemy of mine. Because God's wisdom is this, to give, to love him, to love others, to serve others. If you say, no, I want to love God, but I want to reject his truth. He says, you can't have it both ways. I want to love God, but reject his wisdom. Oh, no, I love God, but I'm going to put myself first. I'm going to love God, but I'm just not going to follow God. I'm going to love God, but I really find the world more interesting to me. And I'm going to chase after the things that they tell me. God says, if you do that, you're being hostile to me. You can't have that. You're acting as an enemy of mine. So the breakdown in our personal relationships points to a breakdown, first of all, in our primary relationship of all. That's why James said in James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So again, what's the answer to this? Fully surrender. Again, next time we'll look at these more, but here we find that if I want to have peace, I've got to have peace in my relationship with God. I love the words here. If you just look at the verbs, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. I love this one. Be miserable and mourn and weep. What's he talking about there? Well, again, we'll see it next time. But the idea that I need to be sorrowful over my sin. I can't excuse it. I can come to him and I can be forgiven. Verse 10, and humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. So here's the question this morning. Are you in conflict with other people? In fairness, you might be walking tight with Jesus and you just can't make peace if war is coming inbound, but don't be so quick to go there first. If you're in conflict with other people, take a question here to heart. Why is this conflict happening? Is there anything going on in me that has led to this? Am I following after the Lord? Are you in conflict with others? Second question, are you in conflict with God? Those strong words that James used, do those apply to me? Listen, it's very important to do that. And you can take this passage and meditate it on this week and just let God search your heart, because it's quite possible for a person to think they're on God's side to actually be living contrary to him. So watching on the news when the whole thing in Charlottesville erupted, it was all sad, you know. You wondered what was going to happen there. And watching the news live, I'm watching, and to be honest, I don't recognize all those flags that were out there, a lot of symbols I'd never seen before, the neo-Nazis, the white supremacists. Thankfully, none of us run in those circles, and so some of these flags I didn't recognize, but in the midst of all those flags on the side of the people who are racists and bigots, I saw a flag like that one in the mix, the Christian flag, and that grieved me. I thought, oh, get that flag out of there. What's that flag doing there tangled in with all that racism? Those ideals are diametrically opposed, but there's some guy standing there with that flag thinking God's on his side. Listen, that's blindness. He's thinking, I'm for God, and God's for me, and God's for this. And God has nothing to do with that. He's never read the book. But you know, you and I can be just as deceived. That's why James uses strong language. He says, you're sinners, you're double-minded, you're adulteresses. He used strong language to kind of shock us. Wait a minute, is that me? Have I been living a flesh-driven life, maybe not in the realm of racism, but maybe some other way, but living a fresh, flesh-driven life, and I've been thinking, God and I are good. It's like I'm carrying that flag around, and God say, you're acting hostile to me. You gotta lay that down. You need to surrender. Humble yourself. Have peace with me, and now you'll be set and ready to have peace with other people. So this morning, maybe you've never known Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you, here's good news. You can go from one who's been hostile to God to being a child of God. That's everybody's testimony in the room who's become a believer in Jesus Christ. All of us at one time lived hostile to God. We loved the world. We loved the world's agenda. That's how we lived our lives, and we weren't sorry. And then there came a time when God mercifully opened our eyes and we realized, oh, I'm wrong. And we did. We grieved over our sin. I'm separated from this amazing God. What can I do? Oh, I put my faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who died for my sins, all my hostility to God. He died for that. He paid the price for that, and he was raised up on the third day. I can cross from an enemy of God to a child of God. Listen, that same offer is available to you. I love what the scripture says. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Isn't that good news? Go from an enemy to a child of God by putting your faith in Jesus who died and was raised for you. Maybe you're already a Christian, but God's used some part of this passage to cause you to realize, yeah, I have come to know Jesus, and I know I've been forgiven, but there's still some ways where I see that I've been a friend of the world, and I don't want to be worldly. I don't want to operate by that wisdom. I'm laying that down. I'm surrendering anew. Everything I know about myself, I'm surrendering to the Lord. Nothing sweeter than that. Let's all do that right now. Let's pray.